We read that passage here in 1 Corinthians 11. And those of you that maybe have been a Christian a while, you might know something about the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth had many problems. It was a carnal church. It was a church that was full of carnal Christians. And if you were to study through the entire book of Corinthians, you would see that there were many things that were not being done the way that the Lord would want things to be done. Notice in verse 34 that Paul told them that he would be coming to see them and that he would set things in order. So Paul was telling them that there are some things that need to change. He said that their church and their lives and some things about it were not pleasing to the Lord. And some things desperately needed to be set in proper order. Some things needed to be changed. And many times that's true in churches today, that a good night, if Jesus was to come back or Paul the apostle was here, he'd probably look at things and say, boy, there are some things that need to be set in order. There are some things that need to be done differently. There are some things about our lives that need to be set in order. Back in verse 17, Paul said this. Paul said, now in this that I declare unto you, he's saying, now in these things that I'm about to talk to you about, I praise you not. I could praise you about some things, and there's many things I could commend you for, but and what I want to talk to you about right now, he says, I praise you not. He said that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. There was obviously some things that they were doing that were not for the betterment of the church. In this chapter specifically, we see what he was really talking about because he explains it and says, this is the way it ought to be done. He says, I'm going to come to you shortly and I'll set some more things in order, but concerning the Lord's table, as we call it, or the Lord's supper, or communion, some people use that term, but, you know, concerning the Lord's table, here's how it ought to be done. Here's an example that Christ said, and we see some teaching about that in Corinthians that we try to follow in our church. What these people were doing was making it simply a gluttonous feast. They were not living right, and there were so many things. I don't want to get into that. That's not the point of the message, but there was a lot of things that were not right and were needed to be done differently. They were doing things that were not for the betterment of the church, but actually for the worse. The way these Christians were living was not edifying and strengthening the church, but was actually hindering and hurting the church of God. And I don't think any of us would want to do that, would we? You know, if we were to be thinking in our heart, none of us would want to do something that would be for the detriment of the church. We'd want to do things to make the church better. Paul told them, I cannot praise you for these things that you're doing and for the way that you're living. It's really a sad testimony because of the carnality and the poor character of the believers in the church at Corinth. Paul said in verse 22, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He could not praise them or commend them for their actions because their attitude towards the church wasn't right. The things they were doing were not right. And Paul asked them a pretty convicting question down in verse 22. He said, Do ye despise, in the verse 22, despise ye the church of God? Despise ye the church of God? In other words, Paul is asking, if I can make a contrast of it this way, does your heart love the church? Or do you actually despise the church? Do you actually despise the church? And those are strong words, of course. But the carnal living of the Corinthian Christians really upset God. To the point that God made some of them, we see what Paul said later in the chapter, God was actually making some of them physically sick, and some of them even slept. That means they died. Some of them became sick, and some of them even died because of the way they were just making a mockery of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. They were making it a feast rather than what it was intended to be. They were living in their carnality and in their sin and with divisions amongst them. They were not living right, and yet they came and took the Lord's table and just made a farce of it. Obviously, their attitude would be displeasing to the Lord, their attitude towards the church. And understand this, not everyone who is sick because they're being judged by God. Not everyone who gets a disease or gets a sickness is sick because God's judging them. God allows many people to go through sicknesses. Job was certainly somebody that was a spiritual godly man who became very sick. And we understand it's not always a case of God's judgment why a person becomes sick. But in Corinthians it was. Some became sick and some even died because of what they were doing. They were despising the church and making mockery of the Lord's table by making it into something it was not intended to be. And because they were taking the Lord's Supper, Lord's table unworthily, while they were living their lives in many sins, including carnality and bitterness and fornication and much more, God did judge them. We learn in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. They were two people that the Bible teaches us they were actually killed by God because of their deception. They lied to the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit of God, most importantly. They lied. For our message today, though, I want to focus in on that question that Paul asked the believers who made up the church at Corinth. Despise ye the church of God? Despise ye the church of God? Can I ask it to you this way? Is your heart full of love for the church? Or do you more have an attitude of contempt for the church? Do you hold the church in high regard? Does your church hold a place of great importance in your heart and mind? Or does it rank fairly low in your thinking and in your heart? Is your church a priority in your life? Or does it hold a very small place in your heart? Do you have a good attitude towards your church? Or do you have a bad attitude? Do you have a good attitude towards your pastor? Or do you have a negative attitude? Do you love and care about the people you attend church with, or do you rarely even think of them? What is your attitude toward the church? How precious is the church to you? Are you trying to learn the names of those you attend church with? Do you ever mention their names in prayer? Do you care about the future of your church? Do you care about the success of your church? Do you want your church to grow and make a greater impact in the community? Do you care about how your life impacts and affects others in the church? Are you trying to encourage the brethren, or does it not bother you if your actions could be a discouragement to others? Are you trying to live your life in such a way as to be a good testimony for Christ? A good testimony, listen, for the church. Or is that something you're really not concerned about? Do you love your church? Or do you, as Paul said, do you despise the church of God? Do you love your church, or do you despise the church of God? Does your attitude clearly show that you love the truth and you love Jesus Christ and you love the church? Or does it possibly show contempt or even a dislike for the Word of God? What does it demonstrate? I know what Jesus Christ loves. I know what Jesus loves. He loves the church. He loves the church. In Ephesians 5, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If the church is something that Christ loved, then I certainly would think, doesn't it make sense that we ought to love the church? If Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then we ought to love the church as well. If Christ gave himself for the church, then we ought to give ourselves to the church. I think our love for the church ought to be obvious in our attitude. It ought to be obvious in our actions. It ought to be obvious in our giving. It ought to be obvious in our faithfulness and our priorities. I hope my actions would never tell people, or never, more importantly, tell God. I hope my actions and my attitudes would never tell God that I despise the church that Christ loved and gave himself for it. If I ever, as a pastor, was to say, if I was just disregard the Word of God and just disregard what the Bible says and try to start leading this church in some other direction than the Bible, say goodbye to that Yahoo, and you go find a church that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible and teaches the Bible and will seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that I would never do such a thing as just to despise the church that Christ loved and gave himself for. I hope my behavior would never be of a nature that it displayed contempt for Christ and his word. I hope my love for the church would be evident to all those who know me well, and even to those who just know me casually. I hope that they would know that, man, that guy loves the church. He loves the church. His family, they love church. I mean, they love God. They love the Bible. I know they love church. I would like for people to know that it be evident, it be obvious. Most importantly, I pray that my love for the church would be seen and known by God. Turn with me over just a little bit to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter 1. If you're in Corinthians still, you turn just a few pages to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And notice there are a couple verses, verse 18 and verse 24. Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 24. It says, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Down in verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. These verses refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says he's the head of the body, the church. Verse 24 says for his body's sake, which is the church. The local church is the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is to be the head of it. You know, we don't have this church and, you know, the Pope's the head of it, or this church and this bishop's the head of it, and this church and this pastor's the head of it, and this church and this guy or this person, or they're the head of it. No, Jesus Christ is to be the head of every local New Testament church. And he is to have preeminence in the church. It's all about him. He's the one that's to be glorified. He's the one that's supposed to be lifted up. He's the one that's supposed to be in charge. He's the one that's supposed to be magnified. He's the one that's supposed to be exalted. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about him. It's about Jesus Christ. You know what? It ought to be your desire and my desire. It ought to be our purpose to glorify Jesus Christ in and through our church. Is the church important? Yes, it's very important. It is Christ's church. It is Christ possessive. It is his church. It is his body. If we love the church, we've got to love the body. We've got to love. We love Christ. We've got to love the church. Do you love the church? Of course, we would say, of course I do. Then let's show that we love the church through our attitude and our actions. Is it possible that we could despise the church of God? I mean, obviously it is. I mean, Paul said, despise ye the church of God? Is it possible that we could somehow do some things or fail to do some things that would make it that we're despising the church of God? Sadly, it is possible. How can we despise the church? Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, by not attending the church services. By not attending the church services. A Christian shows contempt for the church of God by just not showing up for the services. You may ask, Pastor, do you think that a Christian ought to go to church all the time? I think that the greatest habit a Christian could have is to go to church all the time, to read their Bible, to pray. These are all keys to the Christian life. To just go to church all the time and to be faithful to church and to attend its services and to go to Sunday school and to go to prayer meetings and that sort of thing. You know that one of the greatest things a parent can do for their children is to bring them faithfully to attend all the services of the church. To bring them on Sunday morning and bring them Sunday night and bring them to Sunday school and bring them to Bible studies and bring them to church. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say this, it takes three to thrive. Three to thrive. Takes three to thrive in your Christian life. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek Bible study. Strong Christian lives are not built on just eating the Word of God one meal a week. You know what? Healthy, growing children don't just eat one meal a day. Healthy children, growing children, strong children, they don't just eat one meal a day. And so the same is true as believers. We need to be fed the Word of God. We need to be nourished. We need to be strengthened. We need to grow to spiritual maturity. You know what? Preachers are commanded in the Bible
We've got a command that we're supposed to obey. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God.
You know what pastors can study? Pastors can prepare meals from the Word of God. But if the people don't come to the table to eat it, then you know what happens? They miss the meal. They miss the meal. They miss some nourishment. They miss something that could have strengthened them and helped them. Being faithful to church is important because God wants to use pastors and teachers to feed us spiritually. That's part of God's plan, and that is one reason why a local New Testament church is important in the life of a believer. A person says, I can just be a Christian on my own. I don't need a church. I'll just make my own church at home. I'll just make my own church out in the bush somewhere. I had a guy tell me that a couple weeks ago. My church is just, you know, it's out there in nature. That's not God's idea of the church. God's idea of the church is to be with a pastor that can teach us, and teachers and so on, that can edify us and strengthen us, and fellow believers that we can edify and strengthen and encourage one another. Being faithful is important. You know, some people get the idea, especially nowadays, especially when we live in such a fast-paced, busy world, people get the idea, Sunday's my day off. Sunday's my day. I need time for me to rest and do what I want to do. It's my day. But you know what? Sunday ought to be the Lord's day. Sunday ought to be the Lord's day. Turn with me, if you would, real quick to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. They say, oh, I know that verse. Well, let's read a couple verses before that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. A good reason for going to church and not staying home is because God commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And just that in itself ought to be reason enough. Shouldn't that be reason enough? He tells us, don't forsake it. But another good reason is this. Because it tells us to consider one another. And it tells us to exhort one another. You know why I should come to church this morning? Oh, because I need to encourage somebody. I need to exhort somebody. I'm supposed to edify somebody, but so are you. So are you. You and I need to be considerate of others. You would not appreciate it, I don't think, if you showed up for church next week. Maybe some of you would. You would not appreciate it if you showed up for church next week and I was just not there. I got up Sunday morning and I decided, I'm staying home. I'm not going to let anybody go. No, I'm staying home. I don't feel like it. You know, I don't feel like going. I'm too tired. I got other things I want to do. I've got other plans. I'm too busy. Don't you think that would leave you feeling a little bit disappointed? If you came to church and there was no pastor and he hadn't made any arrangements, and does he not care about us? He just didn't show up. He didn't have time to study this week and too embarrassed to show up. And that would leave us disappointed. Why should we be faithful and not forsake the assembling for church when the church doors are open? Because you need to encourage me by your presence. You need to encourage me by your presence. You need to provoke and encourage others by your faithfulness. You need to edify and exhort and help others by your just being faithful to be in your place when church is going on. There are lots of reasons we could talk about why we ought to make going to church our priority. First, we ought to go for our own sake. Because it'll help you to grow. It'll help you to mature. It'll help you to become a Christian that pleases God. And secondly, we ought to come for the sake of others. We ought to come for the sake of our children. We ought to come for the sake of other believers. We ought to come for the sake of other Christians or for the sake of younger believers. And you may not believe it or not, but some of them look to you and they think, that's an example of what a Christian ought to be. So there are people that are looking up to you as the older Christian and wanting to follow your example. Hey, you need to be faithful for the sake of children and youth even who look up to you. Forget other things and make faithfulness to church a priority in your life. And you've chosen to do that this morning. And I'm thankful for that. But be faithful because your children need you to bring them to church. Other believers need you to be in church. You need to be in church for yourself. I need you to be in church. Do you know that even lost and unsaved people need you to be faithful to church? How is that? Lost and unsaved people need you to be faithful to church. I'll tell you why. Because they're watching your life. Do you care if they're lost? Do you care if they're without Christ? Do you care if they ever get saved? Just go ahead and say, I'm just going to skip church. I don't care about church. Go ahead and despise the church. Go ahead and neglect the church if you want to. But remember that every lost person who knows you is going to think, that person doesn't really believe what they say they believe. It's really not that important to them, this thing of following Christ. I mean, I know them. I mean, this Sunday they're here, and this Sunday they're here, and I don't know if they hardly ever go to church. It'll hinder us in reaching them. How can we despise the church? It's not my goal for any of us to seek to do these things, but how can we despise the church? By not attending the church services. Let me give you another thought. How can we despise the church? By not praying for the pastor and other believers. How can we despise the church of God by not praying for the pastor and other believers? When God has called a man to be your pastor, it's supposed to be a blessing and a gift from God. Now, is the pastor perfect? No, far from it. But he's a man that God chose to serve the church and to serve the people and to feed your family the Word of God. To be a spiritual mentor in your life, to try to be a godly example for your life and for your children, for your family. He's supposed to be someone whose faith you can follow, Hebrews 13 would say. Please don't neglect to pray for your pastor. I need you to be praying for me. I need you to pray for me to have God's power and wisdom. I need for you to pray for me to have the mind of Christ and to have Christ's compassion for the lost. I need you to pray for me and my family that God would protect us from the wicked one, that Satan's temptations would not defeat us, that our family would be strong, that our marriage would be strong, that our relationships would be strong. I need that. I need you praying for me as a pastor. I need you to pray for me today and pray for me when I preach and teach the Word of God. I need you to pray that people would respond to the invitation. Pray that people would be saved through the ministry. Pray that lives would be changed for the glory of God. I wish you had a better pastor. But for now, I'm your pastor. And I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me that I would be what God wants me to be with all my faults and all my failures and all my shortcomings and all my lack. I desperately need you to be praying for me. I need you praying for me. Not only pray for me, but pray for one another. Pray for those you go to church with. Do you know that people that sit around you, they have heartaches and struggles and trials and burdens? They may attempt to put on a smile sometimes at church, but they've got some burdens in their life. They've got some struggles. They've got some trials that they're going through. And we need to support one another with our prayers. Some people may say this, I'm not as much interested in my relationship with the church as I'm just kind of interested in my relationship to God. But is that way of thinking, is that really true? Is it really right? I'm not very interested in my relationship with the church. I'm just interested in my relationship with God. Is that thinking okay, or is that thinking kind of faulty? Well, remember what we read? The Bible plainly teaches us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. But Jesus is in heaven. The local church is the visible body of Christ. How could we as a Christian honestly, you know, love the head up in heaven, but neglect the body that's down here on earth?
I'm just concerned with Christ. Well, so we're going to love the head, but we're not going to love the body? We're not going to love the local church?
If we love Christ, then we ought to love his body. We ought to love the local church. How can we despise the church? And I know that's a strong word, but that's what Paul used there. How can we despise the church? And maybe show a lack of love or show a contempt for the church by not attending the church services, by not praying for the pastor and other believers. How can we despise the church? Number three, by living an inconsistent life. By living an inconsistent life. We despise the church when we as believers live in carnality or sin. We despise the church when we have a poor testimony amongst our neighbors and co-workers. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. We despise the church when we live an inconsistent life. We despise the church when we say one thing, but we do another thing. We despise the church when we talk one way at church, but then our kids hear us talk another way at home. We despise the church when we act one way on Sunday mornings, but then act another way the rest of the week. That's inconsistent living. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. What did Jesus challenge us, say to us? Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Boy, if you think this is going to be kind of a hard message this morning onto you personally, boy, read through Matthew 5 and 6 for a while. Read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Whoa, then you'll find a hard-hitting preacher. Jesus says, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." An inconsistent life is when that salt has lost its savor. We won't affect anyone else in our workplace because our life, our testimony, our behavior, it does not imitate or resemble Jesus Christ the way that it should. You know, we're told to be the light of the world, but think about it honestly. When we live an inconsistent life, what are we doing? It's like we're just hiding that light under a bushel. It's like we're just we're leaving that candle in a drawer. We're not putting it out on the candlestick and lighting it. No, we're keeping it hidden. We're not letting that light shine like it should. If we hide our light with worldliness, then the light of Christ will be hidden and not seen. And our lives and our church will not point others to Jesus Christ the way that it should, the way that Jesus intended it to be. Everything in our life ought to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be the light that is shining through our lives to other people. But if we live an inconsistent life that, you know, my Christianity is sort of just about these moments on Sunday mornings, but it's not on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that kind of light won't make a difference in the world. That kind of salt won't make a difference in the workplace, or to our unsaved relatives or unsaved co-workers or whatever it may be. How can we despise the church? By living an inconsistent life. I read the story about a man who lived, true story, a man who lived in the state of Virginia many years ago. He became a very successful farmer, making lots of money. He decided that he and his family would move into town and move into the city. And so they did. And that farmer kept on making more money and he became very wealthy. One night he was sitting in his office reading a book when his daughter came in and bent over his chair to kiss him goodnight. He asked, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to a party." "Going to a party?" He looked at her and said, "You're not dressed for a party. I thought you were going to bed." "No, Dad, I'm going to a party." About that time, the mother came in. God have mercy on the mother or father who's more interested in their daughter's social life than in her spiritual life. And the mother said, now, dear, she must have been listening nearby. She knew what was coming. And she said, now, dear, don't get all excited. I know that there's a lot of her exposed, but this is just the way girls are dressing nowadays. And Daddy got up from his chair and he closed his book and he took off his reading glasses and laid them down and said, I don't often swear, but I swear to you by all that is high and holy. If you don't take that garment off and dress like a Christian ought to dress, I'll sell this home and move so far into the backwoods hill country where we won't have these temptations. That father proved his point and proved that he meant business. The daughter went back to her room and changed into something decent. He didn't want his daughter going out to that party dressed indecently. Fathers are good. If fathers are going to protect their daughter, you let them do that. You let them do that. Fathers are men and they know what men think like. Let them protect. But God help us to be Christians who, you know what, our Christianity is not, I'll act one way on Sunday, but another way the rest of the week. We do this on Sundays, but when it comes to Friday night, you know, this is how we live. We just need to live the same. We just need to be consistent. We need to be a godly example to our children and to our neighbors and to those around. We need to let the light of Christ shine. We just need to walk and talk and be like Christians 7 days a week. How can we despise the church or hurt the church, hinder the church by not attending the church services, by not praying for the pastor and other believers, by living an inconsistent life? Here's a fourth thought quickly, by a lack of scriptural giving. Look with me quickly, if you would, at Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. And notice verse number 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. How can we despise the church? Well, to think that somebody would have the gall to rob God. To rob God. Despise the church. Many years ago, a man and his wife down in Texas had some apple orchards. And they began to tithe their income from those apple orchards to God. One year there was some sort of insects or a bug type of problem that killed fruit all over that area. This couple came to the preacher one day and said, Pastor, we brought you a nice bushel of apples. Bushel of apples, the preacher asked, nobody got any apples this year. The couple said, Pastor, we had some of the nicest apples this year that we have ever raised. I don't understand that, the preacher said. The plague was all over the country. Surely it didn't miss your orchard. Yes, it did, the couple replied. Do you remember preaching to us that God said if we would tithe and honor him with our substance, then God would rebuke the devourer for your sake? Well, Pastor, all the valley around us was affected, but not our farm. Our orchard did great. And we've got lots of great apples this year. And the prices are so high because nobody raised any. We're selling them like crazy, and we wanted to bring you a bushel of apples. Well, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. God expects that we would give him the first tenth, the tithe, and give him the best, give him an offering of all that he's given to us. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul told the church, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Every one of you, the preacher and the preacher's wife and the young people and the single people and the married people and the widows and the teenagers and the elderly and the wealthy and the poor, every one of you, says. Scriptural giving involves every Christian bringing their tithes and offerings to the church. What should we understand about scriptural giving? First, I want you to understand that it works. It works. Tithing works. You know what Jesus told us? Give and it shall be given unto you. In the book of Malachi, we read the verse, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. A tither will never starve to death. You think, I can't give. I can't tithe. I can't support the church like that. That's asking too much of me. That's expecting too much of me. I'm not expecting you to do it. God is. Just the Lord is. And He says, prove. Prove me. You see if I'll fail you. You see what I won't do for you. Prove me. Prove me. You know what? A Christian who trusts and obeys God in bringing to the church their tithes and offerings will be greatly blessed of God. Our theme this year has been a blessed life. Having a blessed life. You know, the world wants the successful life by the world's standards. I want a life with the blessing of God, with a blessed family. If you want your church to be in a position where God can bless it, then be a tither, be a giver. Be involved in scriptural giving. Take care of the needs of the church that God loves. And God promises to take care of your needs. What should we understand about scriptural giving? First, tithing works. Secondly, tithing teaches. You know what it teaches? Tithing teaches our children that God is so important and His church is so wonderful that you as a Christian owe Him something. And we do. We do. When we tithe and we give to the church, we are teaching our children, my God is wonderful. God is awesome. God has done so much for me. We're teaching our children by our actions. Third thought, tithing brings great joy. It brings great joy. Giving people are happy people. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed has the connotation of being happy. Giving people are some of the happiest people in the world. It brings great joy to be a giver. How can we despise the church? None of us would want to despise the church. Not a one of you. Not a one of you would say, I don't love the church. I don't care about the church. I don't care what happens to it. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But could we sometimes, maybe by our attitudes or actions, show a bit of a contempt or lack of love for the church? How do we despise the church? By not attending the church services, by not praying for the pastor and other believers, by living an inconsistent life, by a lack of scriptural giving. Number five, by not telling others about Christ. You know what? For God's church to grow, we need to be witnesses. We need to be witnesses. Just like a person, when you think of that word witness, we think sometimes of a person being a witness at the scene of an accident. You know, maybe you were nearby and you saw an accident and you witnessed it. You saw that accident happen. And you could maybe go someplace and be a witness because you saw what happened and you can tell what happened and so on. Just like that, we're commanded in the Bible to be witnesses for Christ. What are we to do? We're supposed to tell others about what we've seen and what we've heard. We're to tell others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We're to tell others how Christ saved us from our sins and tell others how He changed our life. We need to share with others the hope that we now have within us because we've got Christ and Christ lives within us and we know we have eternal life. How can we show that we love the church? By being faithful to the services. How can we show that we love the church? By praying for the pastor and other believers. How can we show we love the church? By striving to live a consistent life. Just live the same from day to day. How can we show that we love the church? By being involved in scriptural giving. How can we show that we love the church? By telling others about Christ. Telling others, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is how the church helped me. This is how Jesus helped me. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? I pray that we'll love the church and show that we love the church. Love the body of Christ by our attitude and by our actions. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord,